Hello. This is the 28th lesson in the book of Romans, and I've entitled it, The Failure of Self. And that is where we're going to end up at the end of this lesson, is looking at how we fail. But let's look at 3 points from the last lesson so that we can refresh our minds and the important points of the last lesson, as well as lay the foundation to build up, to build upon for this lesson. And remember that the moral law, the 10 words, were given to reveal the hidden sin within. And before that time, mankind in general, and the Hebrews specifically, did not understand their sin. That's just a fact of life. And even then, after God gave the 10 commandments, the 10 words, it was still difficult to perceive it. It was like an enigma. And why is that? Because sin loves to hate the things of God and reject the things of God. Remember in Romans 1, verse 18, the ungodly one is the person who, the lost person who rejects by nature God and everything dealing with God. And then they build their own truth system or worldview without God. Now it's incoherent in many parts, if not in totality. And it makes you God. It makes you the hero of your own story, which really is what makes you God. And yet even with the 10 words and mankind being alerted as to what sin actually is now in action, it's coveting, which is the basis of all sin. On top of that, you have the murder, the stealing, the lying. And mankind could no longer say, well, I didn't know. Because not only did God give it directly to the Jews, but the Jews had interaction with cultures around them, positive and negatively, but this percolated throughout these other cultures. And you have to remember, Jerusalem is on a major trade route in the Levant, which has always been the most important aspect of the Levant, Canaan and that area there. That whole area is known by the general name of Levant. And it's a major trade route between Africa, Mesopotamia, Asia, Turkey, which in those days was Anatolia, and down through Mesopotamia and out to Asia again. So Jewish influence begin to spread along these trade routes, influencing to some degree other cultures it came in contact with. And that is important because that is how God used the Jews to prepare the world for his coming Son. And that is why we see people being saved who were not Jewish, had no specific understanding of Jewish law, but through the spreading of the 10 words and their influence on the conscience, even the lost person, people became troubled. And Christ had a solution for that troubled soul, and that was, of course, salvation. But remember that even though they had the 10 words, it was an enigma to them, just like it's an enigma to us today, because sin clouds our mind. It seeks to reinterpret. That's why during the Axial Age, when all this was percolating throughout these other cultures, they did not come to a knowledge of God. They came to a knowledge of something else, and what that was varied from culture to culture. Over in India and China and later on the rest of the Orient, it was man. Man is God. Man has a solution. Man through Confucius and then others, could meditate and understand that want or desire, which is covetousness, is the root of all evil. And that is an actual fact. That is the truth. You cannot reject that. However, if your solution does not include Messiah and your own evilness, your own sinfulness, then it's a false religion. It's a religion of works. It's a philosophy of works, and that is Buddha and Buddhism and then Confucius and Confucianism. These are all false works because they saw it and twisted it. Same way with Zoroastrianism and his development of his religion around a one God of light. It's not the right God of light, though. The sinful self does not desire to know one's inner sin. First and foremost, your sin nature will not call itself sin, wrong, evil. It rejects that. Sometimes quite strongly. And the sinful self loves to find another use for the law, and that was works. And that's what the Jews did. And of course, every false philosophy lays a responsibility upon you, the individual. You have to do this, and you have to do that. And if you fail, it's because you don't have enough faith, or you didn't do this right, or you need to do that. Christ doesn't do that. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 5. And as that law reveals the inner self, it's so that we can come to know it. Not that we want to, but it troubles our conscience. We would rather just stay hidden and never recognize it. But through the law, our sinful self stares back at us. Because as Paul wrote, when the law talked about covetousness, I coveted. Before that, I was doing okay. But the commandment came, sin revived, I died. Is exactly how he phrased that. Now, what people do today is they use scientisms to make and twist knowledge so that they appear to be good. Now, scientisms is kind of like science, but not science. Science, remember, is measurability and repeatability of those aspects that are part of the physical world. Now, we cannot see the things that lie behind the physical world, though Hebrews 11, verses 1 tells us, 1 through 3 tells us that those things that are visible were made from those things that were not visible. And so this empirical world is made from those things which are non-empirical and thus beyond the realm of science. Well, if science contradicts your view of the world, your worldview, you change it, and then it becomes a scientism. It becomes false knowledge. And that is very popular today. And of course, we see how sinners use the law. The law works. They convert it into a system of works so that by keeping the law, let's say the law says, do not murder, and you haven't killed anybody, you've satisfied the law, you think, in that point. In actuality, according to Matthew 5, how Christ explained that commandment and what the Jews should have learned from that simple word was the fact that if you're angry, if you cannot tolerate others, you're on your road to murder. You have violated the spirit of a commandment. You kept the letter, but you still failed. Thus, it has condemned you. But if you're only looking at the letter of the law, then you can pretend, like this cat looking in the mirror, can pretend it's a lion. You can pretend that you're righteous and good and just. When in actual fact, you can be none of those things while you're lost. This is a self-delusion. It's literally a psychosis. And Jews and Paul define their righteousness via law works, a religion of works. And of course, didn't work well. Because these are the people that when Messiah came, they saw him as a threat, rejected him, and killed him. Or had the Romans kill him. Now I want us to understand that when you're saved, you are a baby. You are an infant. It should go without saying, but we need to say it. Now let's look at Paul's life. What did he do when he got saved? Well, he was on the road to Damascus. He was blind, so he had to lodge in Damascus. The prophet came and baptized him, and scales fell off his eyes, and literally, and he could see, and he preached what little he knew of the gospel in Damascus. But he realized that he didn't know much. And so he went off into Arabia. Now we have to be careful the use of that word. Because Arabia in Paul's day, as it was defined, is not the Arabia we use in our day. So you have to be careful how you think of that word. Otherwise, according to Paul's writings, you're going to end up looking for Mount Horeb in modern-day Saudi Arabia when there's many have gone through the Exodus route and the landmarks and so on and so forth. And you just Mount Horeb is in the Sinai Peninsula. But still, there are well-meaning people who latch onto that word Arabia and today's definition of it, and then they make that small error of judgment. But he went to Arabia for a time, alone, because he needed to understand how the scriptures that he knew so well pertained to Messiah as Jesus. And how he missed that. Remember, he was a true believer in the Word. He was a Pharisee. But he was more nailed to the Word of God, even then. And how had he missed that? He could not deny Jesus because Jesus spoke to him out of the sky in this bright light, identifying himself, and Paul was blinded, so Paul's stuck. He can't deny that experience. And he can't deny the scriptures. So now he's in a quandary. How did he miss that? And then one of his defining moments was in his first missionary journey. Now you have to remember that first missionary journey occurred 14 years or so after Paul's salvation experience. Paul did not immediately jump up and start preaching a complete gospel and run around the world trying to convince other people. He needed to understand what he did not know. but he wanted to understand it from God. In God's Word. And after some time, then he went up to Jerusalem to discuss his understanding and to get information from Peter, James, and John quietly. And thus, after about 14 years, he was sent out by his church on the first missionary journey. And of course, when he went to Lystra, in Asia Minor, Anatolia Peninsula, there was a misunderstanding between him and the Gentiles that was stirred up by the Jews, and he was stoned. They tried to make him as God, and Barnabas, and they refused, and they stoned him. It was probably during the stoning process, or immediately thereafter, that he had his vision. Because Paul writes about this vision 14 years later in 2 Corinthians. And in this vision, he says, I don't know if I went there or if I went there only in spirit and stuff, but I was taught by Christ. I couldn't tell you the specifics because Christ told me not to. But it was because of this experience that Paul came to the great truth that he's going to tell us about here. So for over 10 years, between his Damascus Road experience and then his experience at Lystra, Paul was struggling, as every Christian does since, always. And I believe he's writing here in the 7th chapter of Romans, telling us about his struggle. Because it's a struggle we all have. And we believe that Paul is talking about himself because he moves to the first person. So it's not an abstract we, it's not an abstract they, it's a personal me, I. I experienced this. I struggled with that. And we can identify with that because we struggle with the very same thing. Only most of us do not have the background in the scriptures that Paul did, so we don't know how to evaluate it. And rather than just sit in a pew and being told what to think, Paul went out to try to understand the scriptures even better. But this time, not from a lost view, but from a saved viewpoint. Because remember, when you're lost, you really don't know the scriptures. Because to know the scriptures, you have to be taught by the Spirit of God. In other words, you have to read the scriptures, you have to meditate on the scriptures, the Spirit of God has to interact with you to give you an understanding of the scriptures that is true. If you do it just while you're lost, you're never going to come to a correct viewpoint. You may have truth, but you will not have coherent, complete truth. You will not respond to the scriptures properly to see God and God's gospel message of salvation. And Paul, I believe, in 2 Corinthians, talked about his vision reluctantly, because he did not want to promote himself as, hey, I talked to Jesus. This is what Jesus told me to tell you. And if you're lucky, maybe Jesus will talk to you too. That's how you know you're special. See, I'm special because Jesus talked to me. You're not special because he didn't talk to you. Now, unfortunately, this is the way most televangelists of a certain persuasion, act today. I got a word from Jesus. You know, I was shaving in the mirror and Jesus talked to me. You know, I was making my bed, Jesus and I were having this great conversation, and he's just a good buddy of mine. Nothing about the holiness of Jesus. Nothing about the holiness of Christ. Nothing about being in the presence of holiness like John on the island of Patmos and just falling down, just almost dead. Or as Daniel, when he met the angel and later met Christ and just fall down, boom, as if he was dead. Because he realized how much of a sinner he was in his sinful flesh. When he experienced absolute true holiness, something most of us have not experienced. So we're always trying to imagine it, and we just can't quite come to that realization on our own. And so his admission that he was struggling with this thorn in the flesh since the stoning, and asking Christ to heal him. Christ says, no, I don't think so. Don't think I'm going to do that. And Paul ended up agreeing with Christ. That he should keep this thorn, this infirmary, whatever it was. Maybe leftover effects from being stoned. I mean, you get a few stones in the head and you're probably going to have some issues. And they stoned him to it until he was dead or near dead. So he had to have some ongoing issues from that. And he agreed with God. But he did it for a reason. And we're going to see that at the end of this lesson here. And you know, every Christian struggles to understand self and flesh. And Paul has been leading up to this ever since he began this discussion in chapter 1, verse 18. The moral law is spiritual. By implication, it's good. And the Christian is betrayed by the flesh to the power of sin. Now, the assumption is salvation freed one from sin and sinning. That's the assumption. That's why we got saved, is to defeat sin and not sin anymore. But it didn't work that way. But in reality, the Christian continues to sin. And so, what's the conclusion? I must be stronger to control sin. If I'm strong enough, I can control sin. After all, isn't that what God told Cain in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? Sin lies at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must control it. And he failed. Just like I fail. Every time I try and control sin. It's an impossibility. And so the truth of this inner struggle is our ignorance of why it exists. Why are we still sinning? If the old nature is gone, why am I still sinning? And if it's in the flesh, why am I still in the flesh? Why at salvation did I not transition along with my new nature to a new body, the Christ? Why am I having to walk around in this body of sinful flesh? And if you stop and think about it, this is the issue. And this is our issue. If you look at the text from Romans 15 down to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, down to the end of the chapter, you will find the word I 25 times. I. And this is the issue. And it's our issue. It's I. You see, the authorities that I read in studying these passages are, it's like they missed that. They're trying to determine, is this a pre-salvation experience that Paul is discussing? Is it a salvation experience? Is it a post-salvation experience? How do we understand this? Sometimes they'll say it's poorly written. And so they have a low view of Scripture, which is probably why they're missing it. And then they fall back on psychology. They fall back on philosophy. They fall back on self and the works and understanding of men, rather than exegete the Scriptures. They're eisegeting the Scriptures. This is a terrible temptation that is too easy to fall into. We always want to have a high view of Scripture. Like Habakkuk, I will wait until God corrects me. That is my mindset. Because it's very easy for me to read into Scripture that which ain't there. So Paul's perspective, and usually our perspective, is from the I position. Am I not the hero of my own worldview? And Paul defines this inner struggle as failure of self-strength. The first step in solving problems is to understand what you don't understand. That may sound like a contradiction there, like a paradox. Well, how do I know what I don't know? By studying. If you have a problem, you have to go out and think, why is the problem here? What's the problem telling me about myself? And how do I go about finding solutions? Now, on problems of math and science, you go to experts in the field, hopefully. Hopefully they're honest. You listen to them, you look at their works, you look at the works, the research of people, and is it repeatable, is it coherent, so on and so forth. And then you learn things that you did not know before and come to conclusions that you had never thought of before. Well, the same way with scriptures. You come to the Scriptures, you don't know, and you're reading the Scriptures, you don't understand. You research them out through the writings of people that are trustworthy, who have a high view of Scripture, who do not denigrate the Bible in order to elevate their own answer, but they just help you to understand what the Scriptures are saying. And the Holy Spirit working through that and your study and prayer brings you the answer that you didn't think of before. But if you're not looking for an answer outside your own understanding, then you will never know what you don't know. See, we do not do what we know to be right consistently. Now, does this mean that every time that I want to do right, that I'm going to do the opposite of it? No. But it does mean that there are times that my wanta will overcome my need to. And it's our wantas, our covetousness, that draws us astray still. And where does that reside at? Well, that resides in the flesh. So salvation freed us from the death sentence of the moral law and freed us from the slavery of the sin nature, which rejected God and all of truth from God and any understanding from the perspective of God. But it did not free us from the sin in the flesh. See, God does not rehabilitate, cannot rehabilitate sin. Whether the sin nature, the old man, or the sinful flesh. They're not rehabilitated ever. The old man had to die. That was our past lesson. And because the sin nature died, I was freed from sin. The sin nature, so that I could then see God, recognize God, learn from God, and get a new nature. But it's an infantile nature. It has to learn, it has to grow, has to develop. And we have to remember, if you believe that once saved, the law, the moral law, has no hold over you,